Section 1, The Higher Education. The most essential lessons for teachers and students to learn are those which point, not to the world, but from the world to the cross of Christ. The essential knowledge. Higher education is an experimental knowledge of the plan of salvation, and this knowledge is secured by earnest and diligent study of the Scriptures. Such an education will renew the mind and transform the character, restoring the image of God in the soul. It will fortify the mind against the deceptive whisperings of the adversary, and enable us to understand the voice of God. It will teach the learner to become a co-worker with Jesus Christ, to dispel the moral darkness about him, and bring light and knowledge to men. It is the simplicity of true godliness, our passport from the preparatory school of earth to the higher school above. There is no education to be gained higher than that given to the early disciples, and which is revealed to us through the Word of God. To gain the higher education means to follow this Word implicitly. It means to walk in the footsteps of Christ, to practice His virtues. It means to give up selfishness and to devote the life to the service of God. Higher education calls for something greater, something more divine, than the knowledge to be obtained merely from books. It means a personal, experimental knowledge of Christ. It means emancipation from ideas, from habits and practices, that have been gained in the school of the Prince of Darkness, and which are opposed to loyalty to God. It means to overcome stubbornness, pride, selfishness, worldly ambition, and unbelief. It is the message of deliverance from sin. Age after age, the curiosity of men has led them to seek for the tree of knowledge, and often they think they are plucking fruit most essential, when in reality it is vanity and nothingness in comparison with that science of true holiness which would open to them the gates of the city of God. Human ambition seeks for knowledge that will bring to them glory, and self-exaltation, and supremacy. Thus Adam and Eve were influenced by Satan until God's restraint was snapped asunder, and their education under the teacher of lies began. They gained the knowledge which God had refused them, to know the consequences of transgression. The tree of knowledge, so called, has become an instrument of death. Satan has artfully woven his dogmas, his false theories, into the instruction given. From the tree of knowledge he speaks the most pleasing flattery in regard to the higher education. Thousands partake of the fruit of this tree, but it means death to them. Christ says, "Ye spend money for that which is not bread." You are using your heaven-entrusted talents to secure an education which God pronounces foolishness. Upon the mind of every student should be impressed the thought that education is a failure unless the understanding has learned to grasp the truths of divine revelation, and unless the heart accepts the teachings of the gospel of Christ. The student who, in the place of the broad principles of the Word of God, will accept common ideas, and will allow the time and attention to be absorbed in commonplace, trivial matters, will find his mind becoming dwarfed and enfeebled. He will lose the power of growth. The mind must be trained to comprehend the important truths that concern eternal life. I am instructed that we are to carry the minds of our students higher than is now thought to be possible. Heart and mind are to be trained to preserve their purity by receiving daily supplies from the fountain of eternal truth. The education gained from a study of God's Word will enlarge the narrow confines of human scholarship, and present before the mind a far deeper knowledge to be obtained through a vital connection with God. It will bring every student who is a doer of the Word into a broader field of thought, and secure to him a wealth of learning that is imperishable. Without this knowledge, it is certain that man will lose eternal life. Possessing it, he will be fitted to become a companion of the saints in light. The divine mind and hand have preserved through the ages the record of creation in its purity. It is the Word of God alone that gives to us an authentic account of the creation of our world. This Word is to be the chief study in our schools. In it we may learn what our redemption has cost him who from the beginning was equal with the Father, and who sacrificed his life that a people might stand before him redeemed from everything earthly, renewed in the image of God. God's appointments and grants in our behalf are without limit. The throne of grace is itself the highest attraction, because occupied by one who permits us to call him Father. But Jehovah did not deem the plan of salvation complete while invested only with his love. He has placed at his altar an advocate clothed in his nature. As our intercessor, Christ's office work is to introduce us to God as his sons and daughters. He intercedes in behalf of those who receive him. With his own blood he has paid their ransom. By virtue of his own merits he gives them power to become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. And the Father demonstrates his infinite love for Christ by receiving and welcoming Christ's friends as his friends. He is satisfied with the atonement made. He is glorified by the incarnation, the life, death, and mediation of his Son. The science of salvation, the science of true godliness, the knowledge which has been revealed from eternity, which enters into the purpose of God, expresses his mind, and reveals his purpose, this heaven deems all important. If our youth obtain this knowledge, they will be able to gain all else that is essential, but if not, all the knowledge they may acquire from the world will not place them in the ranks of the Lord. They may gather all the knowledge that books can give, and yet be ignorant of the first principles of that righteousness which will give them characters approved of God. The peril in worldly education. Too many who place their children in our schools, strong temptations will come because they desire them to secure what the world regards as the most essential education. To these I would say, bring your children to the simplicity of the Word, and they will be safe. This book is the foundation of all true knowledge. The highest education they can receive is to learn how to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you, and abound, the Word of God declares, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Word of God is laid aside for books that lead away from God, and that confuse the understanding regarding the principles of the kingdom of heaven, the education given is a perversion of the name. Unless the student has pure mental food, thoroughly winnowed from the so-called higher education, which is mingled with infidel sentiments, he cannot truly know God. Only those who cooperate with heaven in the plan of salvation can know what true education in its simplicity means. Those who seek the education that the world esteems so highly are gradually led farther and farther from the principles of truth, until they become educated worldlings. At what a price have they gained their education? They have parted with the Holy Spirit of God. They have chosen to accept what the world calls knowledge in the place of the truths which God has committed to men through his ministers and apostles and prophets. And there are some who, having secured this worldly education, think that they can introduce it into our schools. There is constant danger that those who labor in our schools and sanitariums will entertain the idea that they must get in line with the world, study the things the world studies, and become familiar with the things the world becomes familiar with. We shall make grave mistakes unless we give special attention to the searching of the Word. The Bible should not be brought into our schools to be sandwiched between infidelity. God's Word must be made the groundwork and subject matter of education. It is true that we know much more of this Word than we knew in the past, but there is still much to be learned. The true higher education is that imparted by Him with whom is wisdom and strength, out of whose mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In a knowledge of God, all true knowledge and real development have their source. Wherever we turn, in the mental, the physical, or the spiritual realm, in whatever we behold, Apart from the blight of sin, this knowledge is revealed. Whatever line of investigation we pursue with a sincere purpose to arrive at truth, we are brought in touch with the unseen, mighty intelligence that is working in and through all. The mind of man is brought into communion with the mind of God, the finite with the infinite. The effect of such communion on body and mind and soul is beyond estimate. In the teacher sent from God, all true educational work finds its center. Of this work today, as verily as of the work he established 1800 years ago, the Savior speaks in the words, "I am the first and the last, and the living one. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," RV. In the presence of such a teacher, with such opportunity for divine education, what worse than folly is it to seek an education apart from him, to seek to be wise apart from wisdom, to be true while rejecting truth, to seek illumination apart from light, an existence without the life, to turn from the fountain of living waters, and hew out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Dear teacher, as you consider your need of strength and guidance, need that no human source can supply, I bid you consider the promises of him who is the wonderful counselor. "Behold," he says, "I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, even unto the end of the world. I am with you." As the highest preparation for your work, I point you to the words, the life, the methods, of the Prince of Teachers. I bid you consider him. Here is your true ideal. Behold it, dwell upon it, until the spirit of the divine teacher shall take possession of your heart and life. Reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, you will be transformed into the same image. RV. Advancement in true education does not harmonize with selfishness. True knowledge comes from God and returns to God. His children are to receive that they may give again. Those who through the grace of God have received intellectual and spiritual benefits are to draw others with them as they advance to a higher excellence. And this work, done to promote the good of others, will have the cooperation of unseen agencies. As we faithfully continue the work, we shall have high aspirations for righteousness, holiness, and a perfect knowledge of God. In this life we become complete in Christ, and our increased capabilities we shall take with us to the courts above. The first of sciences. A knowledge of true science is power, and it is the purpose of God that this knowledge shall be taught in our schools as a preparation for the work that is to precede the closing scenes of this earth's history. The truth is to be carried to the remotest bounds of earth, through agents trained for the work. But while the knowledge of science is power, the knowledge that Jesus came in person to impart is still greater power. The science of salvation is the most important science to be learned in the preparatory school of earth. The wisdom of Solomon is desirable, but the wisdom of Christ is far more desirable and more essential. We cannot reach Christ through a mere intellectual training, but through him we can reach the highest round of the ladder of intellectual greatness. While the pursuit of knowledge in art, in literature, and in trade should not be discouraged, the student should first secure an experimental knowledge of God and his will. The opportunity of learning the science of salvation is placed within the reach of all. By abiding in Christ, by doing his will, by exercising simple faith in his word, even those unlearned in the wisdom of the world may have this knowledge. To the humble, trusting soul the Lord reveals that all true knowledge leads heavenward. Mastering the science. There is a science of Christianity to be mastered, a science as much deeper, broader, higher than any human science as the heavens are higher than the earth. The mind is to be disciplined, educated, trained, for men are to do service for God in ways that are not in harmony with inborn inclination. Often the training and education of a lifetime must be discarded, that one may become a learner in the school of Christ. The heart must be educated to become steadfast in God. Old and young are to form habits of thought that will enable them to resist temptation. They must learn to look upward. The principles of the Word of God, principles that are as high as heaven and that compass eternity, are to be understood in their bearing on the daily life. Every act, every word, every thought, is to be in accord with these principles. No other science is equal to that which develops in the life of the student the character of God. Those who become followers of Christ find that new motives of action are supplied, new thoughts arise, and new actions must result. But they can make advancement only through conflict, for there is an enemy who ever contends against them, presenting temptations to cause the soul to doubt and sin. There are hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil that must be overcome. Appetite and passion must be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. There is no end to the warfare this side of eternity. But while there are constant battles to fight, there are also precious victories to gain, and the triumph over self and sin is of more value than the mind can estimate. True success in education. True success in education, as in everything else, is found in keeping the future life in view. The human family have scarcely begun to live when they begin to die, and the world's incessant labor ends in nothingness unless a true knowledge in regard to eternal life is gained. He who appreciates probationary time as the preparatory school of life will use it to secure to himself a title to the heavenly mansions, a membership in the higher school. For this school the youth are to be educated, disciplined, and trained by forming such characters as God will approve. If students are led to understand that the object of their creation is to honor God and to bless their fellow men, if they recognize the tender love which the Father in heaven has manifested toward them, and the high destiny for which the discipline of this life is to prepare them, the dignity and honor of becoming the sons of God, thousands will turn from the low and selfish aims and the frivolous pleasures which have hitherto engrossed them. They will learn to hate sin and to shun it, not merely for hope of reward or from fear of punishment, but from a sense of its inherent baseness, because it is degrading to their God-given powers, a stain upon their manhood. The elements of character that make a man successful and honored among men, the irrepressible desire for some greater good, the indomitable will, the strenuous exertion, the untiring perseverance, will not be crushed out. By the grace of God they will be directed to objects as much higher than mere selfish and temporal interests as the heavens are higher than the earth. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, the Apostle Paul writes, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In this text the two agencies in the work of salvation are revealed, the divine influence, and the strong, living faith of those who follow Christ. It is through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth that we become laborers together with God. Christ waits for the cooperation of His church. He does not design to add a new element of efficiency to His Word, He has done His great work in giving His inspiration to the Word. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the divine Word, are ours. The object of all this provision of heaven is before us, the salvation of the souls for whom Christ died, and it depends upon us to lay hold on the promises God has given, and become laborers together with Him. Divine and human agencies must cooperate in the work. Everyone that is of the truth, Christ declared, heareth my voice. Having stood in the counsels of God, having dwelt in the everlasting heights of the sanctuary, all elements of truth were in Him and of Him. He was one with God. It means more than finite minds can comprehend to present in every missionary effort Christ and Him crucified. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ crucified for our sins, Christ risen from the dead, Christ ascended on high as our intercessor, This is the science of salvation that we need to learn and to teach. This is to be the burden of our work. The cross of Christ, teach it to every student over and over again. How many believe it to be what it is? How many bring it into their studies and know its true significance? Could there be a Christian in our world without the cross of Christ? Then keep the cross upheld in your school as the foundation of true education. The cross of Christ is just as near our teachers, and should be as perfectly understood by them, as it was by Paul, who could say, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let teachers, from the highest to the lowest, seek to understand what it means to glory in the cross of Christ. Then by precept and example they can teach their students the blessings it brings to those who bear it manfully and bravely. The Savior declares, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." And to all who lift it and bear it after Christ, the cross is a pledge of the crown of immortality that they will receive. Educators who will not work in this line are not worthy of the name they bear. Teachers, turn from the example of the world, cease to extol professedly great men, turn the minds of your students from the glory of everything save the cross of Christ. The crucified Messiah is the central point of all Christianity. The most essential lessons for teachers and students to learn are those which point, not to the world, but from the world to the cross of Calvary. Godliness, Godlikeness, is the goal to be reached. Before the student there is opened a path of continual progress. He has an object to achieve, a standard to attain, that includes everything good, and pure, and noble. He will advance as fast and as far as possible in every branch of true knowledge. But his efforts will be directed to objects as much higher than mere selfish and temporal interests as the heavens are higher than the earth. He who cooperates with the divine purpose in imparting to the youth a knowledge of God, and molding the character into harmony with his, does a high and noble work. As he awakens a desire to reach God's ideal, he presents an education that is as high as heaven and as broad as the universe, an education that cannot be completed in this life, but that will be continued in the life to come, an education that secures to the successful student his passport from the preparatory school of earth to the higher grade, the school above. The teacher of truth, the only safe educator. There are two classes of educators in the world. One class is made up of those whom God makes channels of light, the other of those whom Satan uses as his agents, who are wise to do evil. One class contemplate the character of God, and increase in the knowledge of Jesus. This class become wholly given up to those things which bring heavenly enlightenment, heavenly wisdom, to the uplifting of the soul. Every capability of their nature is submitted to God, even their thoughts are brought into captivity to Christ. The other class are in league with the Prince of Darkness, who is ever on the alert that he may find an opportunity to teach others the knowledge of evil, and who, if place is made for him, will not be slow to press his way into heart and mind. There is great need of elevating the standard of righteousness in our schools, of giving instruction that is after God's order. Should Christ enter our institutions for the education of the youth, he would cleanse them as he cleansed the temple, banishing many things that have a defiling influence. Many of the books which the youth study would be expelled, and their places filled with others that would inculcate substantial knowledge, and would abound in sentiments which might be treasured in the heart, and in precepts that might safely govern the conduct. Is it the Lord's purpose that false principles, false reasoning, and the sophistries of Satan should be kept before the minds of our youth and children? Shall pagan and infidel sentiments be presented to our students as valuable additions to their store of knowledge? The works of the most intellectual skeptic are the works of a mind prostituted to the service of the enemy, and shall those who claim to be reformers, who seek to lead the children and youth in the right way, in the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in, imagine that God would have them present to the youth for their study that which will misrepresent his character and place him in a false light. Shall the sentiments of unbelievers, the expressions of dissolute men, be advocated as worthy of the student's attention, because they are the productions of men whom the world admires as great thinkers? Shall men professing to believe in God gather from these unsanctified authors their expressions and sentiments, and treasure them up as precious jewels to be stored away among the riches of the mind? God forbid. The Lord bestowed upon these men whom the world admires priceless intellectual gifts. He endowed them with master minds, but they did not use their powers to the glory of God. They separated themselves from him, as did Satan, but while they separated themselves from him, they still retained many of the precious gems of thought which he had given them. These they have placed in a framework of error, to give luster to their own human sentiments, to make attractive the utterances inspired by the prince of evil. It is true that in the writings of pagans and infidels there are found thoughts of an elevated character, which are attractive to the mind. But there is a reason for this. Was not Satan the light-bearer, the sharer of God's glory in heaven, and next to Jesus in power and majesty? In the words of inspiration he is described as one who sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. The prophet declares, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." The greatness and power with which the Creator endowed Lucifer, he has perverted, yet when it suits his purpose, he can impart to men sentiments that are enchanting. Satan can inspire his agents with thoughts that appear elevating and noble. Did he not come to Christ with quotations of Scripture when he designed to overthrow him with specious temptations? It is thus that he comes to men, disguising his temptations under an appearance of goodness and making them believe him to be the friend rather than the enemy of humanity. In this way he has deceived and seduced the race, beguiling them with subtle temptations, bewildering them with specious deceptions. God misrepresented. Satan has ascribed to God all the evils to which flesh is heir. He has represented him as a God who delights in the sufferings of his creatures, who is revengeful and implacable. It was Satan who originated the doctrine of eternal torment as a punishment for sin, because in this way he could lead men into infidelity and rebellion, distract souls, and dethrone human reason. Heaven, looking down and seeing the delusions into which men were led, knew that a divine instructor must come to the earth. Through the misrepresentations of the enemy, many were so deceived that they worshipped a false god, clothed with the attributes of the satanic character. Those in ignorance and moral darkness must have light, spiritual light, for the world knew not God, and he must be revealed to their understanding. Truth looked down from heaven and saw not the reflection of her image, for dense clouds of spiritual darkness and gloom enveloped the world. The Lord Jesus alone was able to roll back the clouds, for he is the light of the world. By his presence he could dissipate the gloomy shadow that Satan had cast between man and God. First published November 17. A True Representation. The Son of God came to this earth to reveal the character of the Father to men, that they might learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. He came to sow the world with truth. He held the keys of all the treasures of wisdom, and was able to open doors to science, and to reveal undiscovered stores of knowledge, were it essential to salvation. The light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, every phase of truth was evident to him. In the days of Christ the established teachers instructed men in the traditions of the fathers, and childish fables, with which were mingled the opinions of those who were thought to be high authorities. Yet neither high nor low could find light or strength in their teaching. Jesus spake as never man spake. He poured out to men the whole treasure of heaven in wisdom and knowledge. He had not come to utter uncertain sentiments and opinions, but to speak truth established on eternal principles. He could have made disclosures in the sciences that would have placed the discoveries of the greatest men in the background as utter littleness, but this was not his mission or his work. He had come to seek and to save the lost, and he would not permit himself to be turned from his object. He revealed truths that had been buried under the rubbish of error, and he freed them from the exactions and traditions of men, and bade them stand fast forever. He rescued truth from its obscurity, and set it in its proper framework, that it might shine with its original luster. What wonder that crowds followed in the footsteps of the Lord and gave him homage as they listened to his words. Christ presented to men that which was entirely contrary to the representations of the enemy in regard to the character of God, and sought to impress upon men the love of the Father, who so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He urged upon men the necessity of prayer, repentance, confession, and the abandonment of sin. He taught them honesty, forbearance, mercy, and compassion, enjoining upon them to love not only those who loved them, but those who hated them and treated them despitefully. In all this he was revealing to them the character of the Father, who was long-suffering, merciful, and gracious, slow to anger, and full of goodness and truth. When Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. When we are able to comprehend the character of God, as did Moses, we, too, shall make haste to bow in adoration and praise. The wisdom of God alone can unfold the mysteries of the plan of salvation. The wisdom of men may or may not be valuable, as experience shall prove, but the wisdom of God is indispensable. Miss what you may in the line of worldly attainments, but you must have faith in the pardon brought to you at infinite cost, or all the wisdom attained on earth will perish with you. Shall we bring into our schools the sower of tares? Shall we permit men who have been taught by the enemy of all truth, to have the education of our youth? Or shall we take the word of God as our guide? Why take the unstable words of men as exalted wisdom, when a greater and certain wisdom is at your command? Why present inferior authors to the attention of students, when he whose words are spirit and life invites, "Come, and learn of me"? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, Christ admonished, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. When we obey these words, we shall rightly understand the teachings of the Scriptures, and esteem the truth as the most valuable treasure with which to store the mind. We shall have within us a wellspring of the water of life. We shall pray, as did the psalmist, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," and we shall find, as he did, that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It is only life that can beget life. He alone has life who is connected with the source of life, and only such can be a channel of life. In order that the teacher may accomplish the object of his work, he should be a living embodiment of truth, a living channel through which wisdom and life may flow. A pure life, the result of sound principles and right habits, should therefore be regarded as his most essential qualification. Unselfish service, the law of heaven. Love, the basis of creation and of redemption, is the basis of true education. This is made plain in the law that God has given as the guide of life. The first and great commandment is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. To love Him, the Infinite, the Omniscient One, with the whole strength and mind and heart, means the highest development of every power. It means that in the whole being, the body, the mind, as well as the soul, the image of God is to be restored. Like the first is the second commandment, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law of love calls for the devotion of body, mind, and soul to the service of God and our fellow men. And this service, while making us a blessing to others, brings the greatest blessing to ourselves. Unselfishness underlies all true development. Through unselfish service we receive the highest culture of every faculty. The result of self-seeking. Lucifer in heaven desired to be first in power and authority. He wanted to be God, to have the rulership of heaven, and to this end he won many of the angels to his side. When with his rebel host he was cast out from the courts of God, the work of rebellion and self-seeking was continued on earth. Through the temptation to self-indulgence and ambition, Satan accomplished the fall of our first parents, and from that time to the present the gratification of human ambition and the indulgence of selfish hopes and desires have proved the ruin of mankind. Under God, Adam was to stand at the head of the earthly family, to maintain the principles of the heavenly family. This would have brought peace and happiness. But the law that none liveth to himself, Satan was determined to oppose. He desired to live for self. He sought to make himself a center of influence. It was this that had incited rebellion in heaven, and it was man's acceptance of this principle that brought sin on earth. When Adam sinned, man broke away from the heaven-ordained center. A demon became the central power in the world. Where God's throne should have been, Satan placed his throne. The world laid its homage, as a willing offering, at the feet of the enemy. The transgression of God's law brought woe and death in its train. Through disobedience man's powers were perverted, and selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened that it was impossible for him to resist the power of evil, and the tempter saw being fulfilled his purpose to thwart the divine plan of man's creation and fill the earth with misery and desolation. Men had chosen a ruler who chained them to his car as captives. The remedy. Looking upon man, God saw his desperate rebellion, and he devised a remedy. Christ was his gift to the world for man's reconcilement. The Son of God was appointed to come to this earth to take humanity and by his own example to be a great educating power among men. His experience in man's behalf was to enable man to resist Satan's power. He came to mold character and to give mental power, to shed abroad the beams of true education, that the true aim of life might not be lost sight of. The sons of men had had a practical knowledge of evil. Christ came to the world to show them that he had planted for them the tree of life, the leaves of which are for the healing of the nations. Christ's life on earth teaches that to obtain the higher education does not mean to gain popularity, to secure worldly advantage, to have all the temporal wants abundantly supplied, and to be honored by the titled and wealthy of earth. The Prince of Life suffered the inconveniences of poverty, that he might discern the needs of the poor, he who by his divine power could supply the needs of a hungry multitude. Not to wear the gorgeous robes of the high priest, not to possess the riches of the Gentiles, did he come to this earth, but to minister to the suffering and the needy. His life rebukes all self-seeking. As he went about doing good, he made plain the character of God's law and the nature of his service. Christ might have opened to men the deepest truths of science. He might have unlocked mysteries which have required many centuries of toil and study to penetrate. He might have made suggestions in scientific lines that till the close of time would have afforded food for thought and stimulus for invention. But he did not do this. He said nothing to gratify curiosity or to stimulate selfish ambition. He did not deal in abstract theories, but in that which is essential to the development of character, that which will enlarge man's capacity for knowing God, and increase his power to do good. Instead of directing the people to study men's theories about God, his word, or his works, Christ taught them to behold him as manifested in his works, in his word, and by his providences. He brought their minds in contact with the mind of the infinite. He unfolded principles that struck at the root of selfishness. Those who are ignorant of education as it was taught and exemplified in the life of Christ are ignorant of what constitutes the higher education. His life of humiliation and death of shame paid the redemption price for every soul. He gave himself for the uplifting of the fallen and the sinful. Can we imagine an education higher than that to be gained in cooperation with him? To everyone Christ gives the command, "Go work today in my vineyard for the glory of my name." Represent before a world laden with corruption the blessedness of true education. The weary, the heavy laden, the broken-hearted, the perplexed, point them to Christ, the source of all strength, all life, all hope. To teachers the word is spoken, "Be faithful minutemen." Seek for the higher education, for entire conformity to the will of God. You will surely reap the reward that comes from its reception. As you place yourselves where you can be recipients of the blessing of God, the name of the Lord will be magnified through you. Not lip service, not profession, but humble, devoted lives, is that for which God is seeking. Teachers and students are to know by experience what it means to live consecrated lives, which reveal the sacred principles that are the basis of Christian character. Those who give themselves to learn the way and will of God are receiving the highest education that it is possible for mortals to receive. They are building their experience, not on the sophistries of the world, but upon principles that are eternal. It is the privilege of every student to take the life and teachings of Christ as his daily study. Christian education means the acceptance, in sentiment and principle, of the teachings of the Savior. It includes a daily, conscientious walking in the footsteps of Christ, who consented to come to the world in the form of humanity, that he might give to the human race a power that they could gain by no other means. What was that power? The power to take the teachings of Christ and follow them to the letter. In his resistance of evil and his labor for others, Christ gave to men an example of the highest education. He revealed God to his disciples in a way that wrought in their hearts a special work, such as he has long been urging us to allow him to do in our hearts. There are many who in dwelling so largely on theory have lost sight of the living power of the Savior's example. They have lost sight of him as the self-denying, humble worker. What they need is to behold Jesus. Daily they need the fresh revealing of his presence. They need to follow more closely his example of self-renunciation and sacrifice. We need the experience that Paul had when he wrote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me." The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ expressed in character is the very highest education. It is the key that opens the portals of the heavenly city. This knowledge it is God's purpose that all who put on Christ shall possess. He whose mind is enlightened by the opening of God's word to his understanding will realize his responsibility to God and to the world, and he will feel that his talents must be developed in a way that will produce the very best results, for he is to show forth the praises of him who has called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. While growing in grace and in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will realize his own imperfections, he will feel his real ignorance, and he will seek constantly to preserve and put to the stretch his powers of mind, that he may become an intelligent Christian. Students who are imbued with the Spirit of Christ will grasp knowledge with all their faculties. Without this experience, Education is disrobed of its true brightness and glory. The entrance of God's Word is the application of divine truth to the heart, purifying and refining the soul through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The faculties devoted unreservedly to God, under the guidance of the Divine Spirit, develop steadily and harmoniously. Devotion and piety establish so close a relation between Jesus and His disciples that the Christian becomes like Him. Through the power of God, his weak, vacillating character becomes changed to one of strength and steadfastness. He becomes a person of sound principle, clear perception, and reliable, well-balanced judgment. Having a connection with God, the source of light and understanding, his views, unbiased by his own preconceived opinions, become broader, his discernment more penetrative and far-seeing. The knowledge of God, the understanding of his revealed will, as far as human minds can grasp it, will, when received into the character, make efficient men. Knowledge is power, but it is a power for good only when united with true piety. It must be vitalized by the Spirit of God in order to serve the noblest purposes. The closer our connection with God, the more fully can we comprehend the value of true science, for the attributes of God, as seen in His created works, can be best appreciated by him who has a knowledge of the Creator of all things, the Author of all truth. Such can make the highest use of knowledge, for when brought under the full control of the Spirit of God, their talents are rendered useful to the fullest extent. For further study, the essential knowledge, the first of sciences, unselfish service, the law of heaven.